Well, let me say good evening and welcome to Grace. Today is our Good Friday message, as delivered from a combined service with all of our neighboring churches, our brothers and sisters. The emphasis of this message is to see the cross through the lens of biblical justice, specifically in how it affords us the ability to love our neighbors. We will expand on an idea called cruciform Christianity and embrace the challenge to see the cross as a model of radical, biblical justice. Thanks for listening.
I'm so glad to see everybody here tonight and to have the privilege and opportunity to reflect upon the love of God and hear that story retold once more. I've been myself dwelling upon a particular phrase that is given again and again throughout the New Testament by Jesus. He'll say, "Take up your cross and follow me." That's right. Yeah, I wanted to begin with a story. When I was in college, I came back home and my dad was, I think maybe mom too, was playing in a softball tournament in Florence, and I was never really on the baseball or softball teams when I was in school, but now, you know, you're the kid come home from college, and so you can't help but want to show off a little bit, you know what I mean? And so I remember when it got to be my turn to step up to the plate, we already had one, and it was like a combined league, just folks having fun. It wasn't too competitive, and there was an older lady that just got on first base ahead of me. I say older, I'm probably older than she is now at this point. But I got up there and I just gave it all what for and cracked that thing, what I thought was over the fence. Now, it didn't go over the fence. Close enough, though, that I rounded first, second, and I'm just peeling it, knowing that I got to race it to get home in order to get the score, and finally slid into home expecting the crowd to just erupt with cheers and, you know, scouts to sign me to, you know, deals for professional leagues. And the ump there at home base says, "You're out." And I said, they didn't catch the ball. I know that. And the ball was never thrown. The catcher didn't even have it to get me out. How in the world could I be out? And he pointed to second base, and there was that lady. She went from first to second, and I ran straight around her all the way home. Not my best moment, I'll tell you that. Not my best moment. You know, I think that we might also run a risk in a time and a culture that doesn't press too much against your faith in Christianity, that we might only be rounding first onto second when God wants us to come all the way home. When in fact, Jesus has for you and I hit the ball out of the park. And there are a few reasons that cause us to stop short of fulfilling all that he has planned for us and purposed such that you aren't in heaven yet. Because as I've been searching through the Bible, there's one thing that strikes me. Nowhere does it say in the New Testament that Jesus died so that you can go to heaven. Even though I know we all think this way regularly, it just doesn't emphasize that. In fact, I could probably quiz you tonight on the two greatest commandments, right? What are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And the second is like it. What is it? Love your
neighbors.
Love your neighbor as yourself. And so here we are on Good Friday, and I want to offer to you, as you can see, we're in a series here in Segola on justice, and so this idea of loving our neighbors is really a key component of what we've been walking through all through 2026. So this is just kind of another step in that same theme, but I want to offer this to you as a thesis this evening, that Jesus died so that you can love your neighbor. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I might love our neighbor. And here's why this is a problem. It's because rather than being selfless, I tend to be more selfish. Anybody with me? Rather than be generous, I tend to be judgy. Rather than discerning for help, I tend to be fearful of being deceived. Rather than be patient with people, I tend to be preoccupied. Rather than be kind, I hate to admit, even sometimes I think I'm more vengeful. Enjoy seeing people maybe get their comeuppance or what they deserve, feeling like justice needs to be served or overseen by me instead of by the Almighty. And so this is why I believe it's worth our time and attention, because again and again and again we are told by Jesus to the crowd through the inspiration of God's Spirit, take up your cross and follow me. Now, if you were to look this up, which I did this past week, of all the various interpretations of that phrase, take up your cross and follow me, that they span all the way over here from the hyper literal, where people think Jesus is speaking to particular martyrdom, that's what he's expecting out of his disciples, all the way over here to a highly symbolized internalization of my own kind of desires. And, you know, it's my cross to bear. Have you ever heard that before? You know what I mean? So we have this like from literal to highly symbolic spectrum and everything in between. I would like to submit to you, I think that there is another theme that will help you and I make sense of this. And it shows up inside of the various Christian communities. So just think with me that our New Testament is really a collection of letters that have been given to various geographical regions where Christians gather. And there is this particular theme that seems to thread its way through all of these communities. I want to give you some examples of this. So in Galatians 2:20, you're familiar with this, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. And so here Paul is a living, breathing man, but claiming somehow he's died. Interesting theme, is it not? Here again to the Romans, he writes, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. A slightly different take on the same subject to the church in Corinth, he would write, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So seeing that the penalty of sin wagered, paid in the death of Jesus. And Peter's, as he addresses the church, writes that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. When Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says, since you died with Christ. And then once more in chapter 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You guys see what it's kind of, it kind of shows up all over this place. It's this particular teaching that what it means to follow after Jesus, who has been crucified, is that you as well have died. How in the world does that work? Somehow, the Christian life meets at this intersection where your relationship with God causes you to realize part of me that belonged to this fleshy self that was identified according to the world, that part of me is dead. You guys with me on this so far? This is a theme that we see just cropping up, showing up here and there. And as I've studied it, I have found a few more modern authors who have given a name to what I think bridges these two ideas together. How do we take up our cross, and follow Jesus while at the same time identifying his death with our death? And it's called cruciform Christianity. Just show of hands, have you heard that word before? Cruciform Christianity. Give me just a split second here to explain it. It's the idea that you see the cross as a symbol. And so this is what I hope to just leave with you this evening as you drive home and as you think about Saturday onto Easter, that the picture of the cross carries these two represented axes, if you will. That the vertical axis is how you and I find a restored relationship with God. And that part of God's design is that through the cross, you can now be forgiven of your sins. Because Jesus has taken that penalty upon himself. And so you can, I have it up here, you can be reconciled to God. That's the vertical beam. Everybody with me on that? But then there's this place where there's the second axis. That's now not vertical, but horizontal. And this is where you are now equipped by God to become an agent of reconciliation. You see it? This is called cruciform. It means I'm going to think of my pattern to follow after Jesus in the form of a cross. That vertical beam represents my restored relationship with God, and that the horizontal, it's got these two arrows on it, are designed to stretch out so that God now uses me to be an agent of reconciliation. And this is what I think it means to love your neighbor. Except I'm bad at it. How about you? Right? This is where I need less of Ryan and more Jesus. Amen? You guys with me on this? Amen. Like, I find that deep down there are these urges and thoughts. There is a pattern of thinking that causes me to stop short, to come up with excuses, to refrain from having courage to love my neighbor in the radical way that Jesus models it. Now, I want you to know, at least I'm in good company. Hopefully you're with me, because I just wrote this down too. Do you know that the disciples and even characters throughout the Bible struggled with this same idea? To be used by God? Come on now. Do you know God wants to use you? Now remember James and John? Where did they want to be seated? You remember this? They wanted to be first. And Jesus says, you guys need to be last. How about the prophet Jonah? God was going to send him, his vessel, to go save Nineveh. Did he want to go be used by God? What do you think? How about the great Moses? Moses, go set my people free, right? What happens when God shows up to Moses? Moses is like, what? You remember? Ask somebody else, man. I don't want to do it, right? What about Peter? When Peter asks him, how many times do I need to forgive? Does Peter want to forgive? Does Zacchaeus want to come down out of the tree? Right? Can we go on and on and on? Do you find yourself in that story? Because I think this is the issue at hand. If cruciform Christianity is God's design for us to express his justice into this world, surely it starts with number one. I have to have a right relationship with him, restored by the blood of the Son. But then the place where that meets is that God would use me. And so I have to learn myself how to get out of the way. In fact, I want to show you back in these verses how this seems to be the exact theme as to why you and I are being taught we have died with Christ. So here's that Galatians 2 again. I've been crucified with Christ, and so therefore I no longer live, but what? There it is. That's what we need. Less of me, more of him. Or how about this one? We know our old self was crucified with him. Why? So that the body ruled by sin, that's what's going on right here, that it might be done away with. Or how about this one, right? Made him who had no sin to be sin. Why? So that in him I might become the vessel of God's justice, spreading his righteousness. This one from Peter. He himself bore his sins in our body. Why? So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Are you seeing the pattern in this, you guys? Here's the one from Colossians 2. Since you died with Christ to the elemental forces of this world, why as though you still belong to you submit to his rules? Why do we keep going on living after the pattern of the world? Or this one, which I love. For you died, so where's my true life now? It's hidden with Christ in God. And so this is the challenge I want to offer to us just as a brief meditation. The concept of cruciform Christianity as an explanation for how you and I are to take up our cross and follow him. Let me offer just, you know, I'm a preacher, so I got three takeaways, right? Give me an amen, my preachers. You with me or fell, right? Okay, all right. Three takeaways on this. The first of my conclusions here, answering the question, how do I live a cruciform type of Christianity? I've said it a bunch of times. This is what we need. Amen? I got no amens. Come on, amen? Less of you, more of Jesus. We ought to just put that on a t-shirt, right, North Dickinson? Come on. Less of me, more of Jesus. There is a slight nuance to every single expression of take up your cross and follow me that I think helps us to do this. And so I want to break that down just to walk through them real briefly. The first way that you do this is you and I got to learn to put Jesus first. I know it's hard to do, but we've been at this thing a while, right? So wherever in your life this is a struggle, let me just encourage you, put Jesus first. Here's the passage from Matthew. Jesus says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So step number one, put Jesus what? Put Jesus first. Step number two, put yourself, I might say second, but I don't even care if it's second. I mean, just behind Jesus. That's where you need to, just anywhere behind Jesus. And so here's that slight nuance in Luke's record of this. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, child, brothers, and sisters. Oh, this is new. This wasn't in Matthew's gospel. Look what Luke helps us to see. Even your own life needs to come second. Such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Number three, this one I think is bigger in the first century. I think it's going to show up in your workplace, though. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed. I mean, I'm here just wanting to preach on Romans 1, right? The Apostle Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation, right? So don't be ashamed of Jesus. You'll see this showing up in Mark's recording of this same story. Then he called the crowd along with the disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me in the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And here's the shame portion right here. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And so don't be ashamed. And here's the last one. I love this one. It influences all my discipleship. Is you and I need to do this when? Every day. We need to do it every day. And so once more in Luke's gospel in chapter 9, this is what's recorded. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Oh, there it is. How often? Every day. Every day. And so I think that's worth recording. That's worth meditating on, right? If it's true, I need less of me and more of Jesus. I think taking up your cross after the fashion we've just read is a helpful way to see that. Second thing I want to highlight for how do I love my neighbor in a cruciform fashion is that I need to be in the habit of reconnecting the death of Jesus with loving my neighbor. Now, here's what I mean by that. There are at least two wrong ways to love your neighbor besides not doing it at all, right? Can we just agree that's definitely the wrong way to do it? Like, good luck, neighbor. I'm not helping at all. Okay, let's put that on the table for that's the first bad idea. There's two other really bad ways to do it. The first way is that you help them, love them in such a way that you do for them what they should do for themselves. There's a name for this. It's called codependency. You guys with me that this exists in our world? This exists in our culture? Many people tempted towards this type of a handout form of aid and help. And so be very careful that you don't end up doing for somebody what God wants and designed them to do on their own. In fact, you will be not helping them. You'll be holding them short from flourishing and becoming all that God wants them to be. That's the first bad way to do it. I think the second is even more devious, super subtle. It's the way that you and I do nice things so that people think highly of who. You know what I mean? Anyone want to be honest here tonight and just say, yeah, I got to be careful with that. That I don't end up stealing glory from God because I'm tempted to desire others to think highly of me. This is a real, real struggle. And I just want to tell you, you're doing it wrong. That's the wrong way to do it. You know the right way to do it? You need to reconnect the death of Jesus for the good deeds that you and I do to love our neighbor. I've told this story a bunch of times to our folks here. It will forever characterize a lesson of a very young Christian Ryan as I was growing up. My mom was working with the bell choir at our Savior's Lutheran in town, and I was a teenager who apparently didn't have dinner, so I got to go to Big Boy. You guys remember when we had a Big Boy in town? How old are we, right? I got to go to Big Boy, and I only had a couple of bucks. My server could tell that I was young but hungry, and so he got me a cheeseburger. He was real nice to me, and I had my money ready to go to pay for it, and when it came time to receive the bill, he just gave me a napkin, and on that napkin it said, "Ryan, God has given me far more than I deserve, so in Jesus' name, this is for you." It was a cheeseburger, you guys. Like, I got to tell you, as a kid, even as a preacher, like, I well up with emotion when I go back to that moment in my life. It meant so much to me. I will forever carry that with me as a central theme of what it means to live such that my good works do not get credit to me, for I don't deserve the good that God gives me. Everybody with me? I deserve death and hell. That's what I deserve. So in Jesus' name, I want to do these things. The way you and I learn to do that is by reconnecting the death of Jesus with loving our neighbor. Finally, and thirdly, I want to encourage you to really see that I was a little bit coy at the beginning, even though I think it's true that Jesus died so that you and I can love our neighbor. There's actually a greater foundation underneath that, which is that Jesus died for the glory of God. That's why Jesus died. And when you and I reconnect the death of Jesus with loving our neighbor, it actually produces a third creation. And we call that worship. And I want to encourage you to allow cruciform Christianity, this idea that the vertical restoration of my being made whole again with God, then equips me to reach out selflessly, just like Jesus, to love my neighbor. When I do that, it will produce worship. And that's what this is all about. It is all for the glory of God. And so even though I can't find a verse that says Jesus died so that I go to heaven, I do know that Jesus died and that has secured my soul for that day, entrusted to him. But I'm still here. You with me? You're still here. Which means God has a work for you to do for his glory. I want to leave you with this thought, and then we're going to sing a song, and that's it for this evening. The final thought, the challenge I want to give you is that we need to learn how to develop the habit of patterning our obedience after cruciform Christianity so that we can fill in the blank here. Because Jesus died for me, I can, and I want you to fill that blank in, right? I can shovel the snow for my neighbor. I can serve my family. I can go visit someone in a hospital bed. I can write a card. I can reach out to that person who needs hope and love. Because Jesus died for me, I can love my neighbor. Amen.